We're going to continue into Romans 13 today, and we're in Romans, but the first 11 chapters of Romans is often really considered the theology section of Romans, and then 12 is kind of the ethics section of Romans. How do those two fit together, do you think? Theology and ethics. Do they fit together in your life? Okay. One explanation that I had was this that I read in one of my commentaries. Theology explains grace. So theology isn't some dead thing that we just memorize and it doesn't affect. It helps us understand the grace that God has given us. Theology explains grace. Ethics expresses gratitude. I just want to say that outright. Ethics expresses the gratitude for grace that we've just done. So how we live because of grace is our ethical process. I know that sounds sort of technical to people, but I want to say this. Do you know that most of the people that serve food restaurants on Sunday struggle with the after-church crowd? Because they're the pickiest group you've ever seen, and they don't tip very well. I just want to ask, should we perhaps examine our ethics, our gratitude, just a little bit after coming out of church? Maybe it's the pastor's fault that the church crowd is not nice to the servers. They're all mad. The pastor's giving them a talking to, and I don't think that's it. I think we just haven't examined the gratitude so much, and we need to sort of bless and work within our communities. And so Romans 12 starts a series of circles of who we impact and are impacted by. Romans 12, 1 through 2, that first circle is us, a believer in Christ. That's Romans 1 through 2, 12, 1 through 2, us in Christ. It's the central idea of Romans is what does it mean to live after the resurrection of Christ as a new type of human with the Spirit of God in Christ. The second circle then from Romans 12, 3 to 5 where we've been is this. How do we interact with ourselves? Let me just say this. If I'm on Romans 12, And so Romans 1 through 2, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because he's done all this for you. That's the gratitude, right? Live in gratitude. From 3 to 6, because of the privilege God has given us, I give you this warning. Don't think of yourselves better than you really are, right? That's how do you live with yourself? And I want to say this, if you don't understand or if you don't get to the spot where you sort of understand what it means to live in Christ, you're probably not going to do a very good job living with yourself. And if you haven't done a very good job figuring out how to live with yourself, how are you going to do with other people? So like Karen said this morning in the children's moment, you know, what happens when somebody's being annoying to you? And I was thinking, that's me. I'm annoying to her. How does she learn how to live with that? But so we've got this concentric circle. The first one, Romans 12, 1 to 2, is how do we live in Christ? The second concentric circle that we live, learn how to be who we are. The third circle is how do we start to live amongst believers within the bodies? That's Romans 12, 6 to 13, he's doing this thing. So let me give you an example of learning how to live with others. Let's see. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak with as much faith as God has given you to do in analogous form to your faith. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, and then it goes on, live generously. Show kindness, do it gladly, right? This is living in the body. The fourth circle is what do you do as believers when you start to impact, believe it or not, people that are not in the body? How do you live with people that are not believers? Here's the example. bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud. Don't be proud, too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Right? So this isn't just good Christian advice. This is just a good way to be. It's also Christian advice, right? It's all that stuff. So then the fifth circle, we're about to do the fifth circle. The fifth circle is, how do we then live in a culture that has a government? Romans 13, this is our verse for the day. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished for that. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what's right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. I just want to take a little aside here. Have you ever, just this personal thing, you've been going too fast on the road and a police car goes the other way? What's your fear? That you're going to see brake lights, right? Right. This is just a very practical explanation. Before I go much further about this, I want to say that in the middle of the 20th century, there was quite a move to redefine these authorities and principalities as the spiritual powers only behind them, because there had been quite a move in the Lutheran Church to just accept what Hitler had done. Right? I just want you to understand that to avoid that thing, it's not actually saying, I know this is not actually what it's saying, because I've got the rest of the Bible to sort of talk from here. It doesn't say that if you disagree with the government, you're evil. It says the way you disagree with it is a big deal. Do you understand the difference with that? So if we just say everything our government does is good and we just go along with it until God says, no, that one thing's bad, you should resist that. That's sort of a position. And in the mid-20th century, you can see Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his writing sort of wrestling with that. He was a German theologian during World War II that was a pacifist that was actually arrested for a plot to kill Hitler. So if you understand what pacifism is, and you understand what a plot to kill a leader is, then you understand he's done some wrestling with himself. What do we do in this spot? How do we live this life in this tension of living here as Christians in a society that is maybe or maybe not so Christian in its own right? Because it's not just the Hitler Germany that I'm talking about. Maybe you're unaware of this, but the South African government during apartheid would say, if you're rebelling against the government, you're being unbiblical. And it's easy to point fingers at governments from afar, right? It's really easy to go, well, that's wrong. Our own government has said that at times. If you disagree with this, you're wrong and evil. I've even heard that in churches. If you're disagreeing with this move of the Spirit, you're wrong. I just want you to understand that it's not saying be quiescent, just go along to get along. It's not actually saying that. There is some spots here, and we'll go into this. Where was I? They are God's servants, set for the very purpose to punish those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for the same reason. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving in God what they do. God in what they do. Give to everyone that you owe what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. And I'm talking about this circle about how to live a life. Now, I'm going to give you some examples, okay? I'm not going to just leave you here and go, okay, go figure that out by yourself. Because Christians have sort of had some struggle with this area of how do we live Christian lives in a government that may be making some decisions that we think are wrong. I give you an example of a county auditor who ran for county audit in the auditor in the South, and she was county auditor, and then they passed a law about marriages that she disagreed with. And she said, I can't do that. But she was in office when the law was passed. Now, what do you do? Now, I'm not saying there's a right way or a wrong way to do this. I'm just saying this is a tension. Now, when she runs for re-election, she's actually running for a position she can't do everything of. That's a different situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? She's actually running for a position where she cannot do the job. I want you to know that it would be inappropriate for me to take a job as a software engineer. I'm not going to be able to do that task. It would be inappropriate for me now in my later years. Hey, I only say this because we were moving a piano Friday, and I brought All Season over here, and they picked the piano up and set it in the back of my truck. And I was thinking, I am so happy I wasn't part of that in my later years. Because there were times, like I've told this story, Karen fell and twisted an ankle at a previous church, and I went over there and I picked her up, and I was able to do that. I'm not sure I could do that anymore. Not because she's gained weight, because I don't think she has, but because I'm not 42 anymore, I'm 58. Do you understand how things change? I don't think I should get a job doing manual labor for long hours, lifting heavy things, and I shouldn't probably sign up for that because I'm not going to be able to do the job. Is there anybody in here that knows of a job they should not sign up for? Okay. Because it's because it would be inappropriate for you to do that. And so with that county auditor position, I think that that's probably the spot where you don't sign up for election for something you can't do. I just disagree with the methodology, and I come with this at a different spot. So it comes from this. You know that there's been a number of protests around detention centers for illegal aliens. You know this, right? That and I know some pastors that have been arrested at those protests, and one of them got knocked down and got some stitches because he was standing in the middle of a protest where the police were doing this, and he's 6'4", and he's standing there with his arms up yelling, I'm a pastor. Do the police have any way to know what you're yelling? Do you understand what I'm saying? You're yelling, I'm a man of peace, I'm a pastor, but you're in what they think might be a riot, and you're yelling. How are they supposed to react to that? Are they supposed to I know that we ask our police to discern that stuff, but I don't know how they would do it. At the same detention center, there was another group working to do ministry there, and they had some goals, and they thought to themselves, we need to affect the lives of the people in the detention center. God is asking us to do so. Really, the protesters and the people going to work had the same goal, affect the lives of the people in the detention center. Yes? They had the same idea. How do we affect that? And so they went to them and they said, they went to the private company running the detention center and said, we'd like to do this for the detainees. We'd like to do services and all of that. But before we get there, we're wondering what kind of projects you need help with, and can we just do those for you? And they went to work earning the trust of the company running the detention center. Now, which one honors and sort of looks like Christ in this? I know that I've heard this presentation. I just want you to know that they did two or three jobs for the things for free for that company, and then they were asked by that company to run services for the detainees. Right? Do you see this sort of thing going on? I've taken this same example to heart a little bit. I can sit here and look straight at Lloyd and tell him that in December of last year, when the chaplain of our local jail came to ministerial and said, this new jailer has asked if we can do a Thanksgiving meal. Now, the problem with doing that in December is, you know, it's late. It's really hard to serve a Thanksgiving meal when they ask in December. because Thanksgiving has gone by. And God really said to me at the moment, I think you have the mechanism to make a Christmas Eve meal happen. And so I said, I think I can make a Christmas Eve meal happen. How do we do this and support? Because the real problem with our chaplain at our jail, and by the way, I think that having a chaplain in the jail is a stupendous idea. Yeah? But during COVID, they had lost all contact with the jail, and then because they had been shut out, but during the COVID shutdown, all the staff at the jail had turned over. So now the chaplain has no relationship with anybody at the jail. This is an accurate presentation. How do you then restart chaplain services with somebody that doesn't know you? And he went to them and asked, and they go, well, we'd kind of like a Thanksgiving meal next year. Do you see the time frames? Now we're talking about time frames. So we did this meal, but we had the chaplain do all of the organization with the jail. Even though he wasn't making the meal, even though he wasn't cooking, even though he went, right? Those of you who are involved, this is a big deal to me, that the chaplain was seen as the one making his thing happen. I just want you to know, he has not only been asked to do Zoom meetings, but is being allowed in to do services in their thing. So it worked. When he came back to ministerial to say, it's worked, we're doing services, the group that did the Thanksgiving meal or the Christmas Eve meal said, I think we can do Thanksgiving and Christmas next year. If that works, that's positive reinforcement. Let's hit them harder. This is how ministry actually works. We could have protested the jail that the chaplain wasn't in there. Do you see what I'm saying? How you go about doing this is a really big deal. Which one of these looks like Christ? And I just, you know, there's so many things to do. What do we do with us when we're completely free to disobey or not? We may not actually like this president or the previous one very much. I don't care which side you're on this. We live in a country that has stoplights for a reason. I know this is Dave's opinion. Stoplights are there so that everybody gets to live. That's just very simply, we do that. But what do we do with the taxes stuff and all of that? Now, I have two opinions and two experiences with this. I come from a small business family, and my parents used to say, well, you want artisans in the community. And those of you who've been near me will have heard me say this. You want artisans in your community, and so you pay them because you want them. If you take discounts, then they have trouble doing business and paying their bills, and then you don't have them because they'll find another way to do that, right? So you tried to pay. I tried to pay. And we had this discussion the other day with somebody about, I was remembering somebody used to ask me how big a discount my brother gave me at his mechanics. I said, I never asked for one. I want him in business. So, but what do we do? This is the math, the Mark 12 verse, when they asked Jesus about taxes. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Teacher, we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. By the way, if somebody comes up and asks you a question like that, you know they're laying a trap, right? You should hide that better. If you're going to lay a trap. you teach the way of God faithfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus, seeing through their hypocrisy, said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the Roman coin and I'll tell you. So let me just ask, I'll just do this as an example here. See, here's a five, right? Here's a five. I know Abraham Lincoln's picture's on this. What's the country name on it? Do you remember what's it say right there? United States of America. They're the ones that print this. Now, whether or not you agree with whether this is based on the gold standard or anything like that, I don't want to get into that argument because I think it's a fascinating one that's good for a different spot. They print this stuff and they sort of monitor it and make sure that it's theirs. And he says, whose picture's on it? Caesar's, Abraham Lincoln. Well then, give to Abraham Lincoln or the country he represents what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to God. Now, what does that mean? Whose image is stamped on your life? God's image. You are made in God's image. Now, you might have money in your purse or your wallet or something like that, but frankly, that's just stuff on your body. But your body, your heart, your soul, that's the image of God. And we are to give to God what's made in his image. And this is the way we do this. Now, how do we get there? How do we live in cultures when we need to be salt and light, and sometimes we disagree with them? Is there a way to disagree within our culture? Yes. Does it mean having a riot? I just want to ask you this question. Did Martin Luther King's method of public protest work, and did race riots work? Same era, right? I don't know. You can make a case that Martin Luther King stuff now, years later, maybe hasn't worked quite as good as we'd hoped. But it did some stuff. I don't know how to do that. I think we have to stay with it. If we're going to be the change we're looking for, if we're going to be the honest, if we want an honest government, we should start off by being honest. And then when they're dishonest, it doesn't give us an excuse to be honest. Or as my parents used to say to me, two wrongs don't make a right. I think we need to participate in the governing of us, and we need to participate in a way that honors God's image stamped upon us. And where that is for you is a different spot for me than it is for me, maybe, because God is not a one-size-fits-all God. But I also don't think that we can say whatever America does is awesome, we're with them all the way, because the peace of the Americans, and I say this very, the Pax Americana, does some stuff that's maybe not so great. I have one idea in mind that they don't do very well. Medical testing that requires a number of babies doesn't make me super happy, right? I think the peace of the Americans could use some work there, where they sort of schedule out the number of babies. Look, the peace of the Romans wasn't super awesome, even though it was maybe the better peace than some of the others. You know, they didn't tolerate rebellion very well, and they would often take the first rebellious city, a la Jerusalem AD 70, and say, rebellious, let's make sure you're an example that nobody else goes down this road, and then just we're going to make sure that no rock is upon another, just to make sure that we don't have to face this again later. That's the peace of the Romans, right? So which one do you want? I personally want the peace from the Lord that makes a meal in the presence of my enemies and declares peace. And then I hope to live amongst that. Yeah, it's a harder road. Harder to discern than the other. It's easy to protest from our couches. We can click a button on Facebook and said we protested something without ever leaving our living room. I know it's a tough spot for a sermon, but remember this. I just want you to say this. Theology explains grace. Theology explains grace. Can you just say that? Theology explains grace. Ethics expresses gratitude. Ethics expresses gratitude. Why would I say that? Because if we're so grateful for what the Lord has done for us, it ought to show up, not just between us and Jesus, not just in our personal lives, not just amongst us and other believers, not just among us and other cultures, but us as we live. It ought to do all that stuff. That doesn't mean that it just lets everything slide under the rug. Because salt and light, if you hood the light, it doesn't do any good. And if salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we seek to find a path that you lead us on, help us honor the grace that you've given us. Help us also receive correction from you when we haven't done that. Correct us again. Help us be the people that take correction and change. Because then we won't be the hypocrites that everybody says we are. Move in our hearts, Lord. Guide us. Strengthen us. Help us be your people. In your precious name, amen.